It's nice to hear you, resonant hello. Good to see Robert up here too. Robert, we appreciate you and Janie so much and your example of faithfulness through your health struggles. We're standing with you and it's great to see you up here for sure. I'd like to speak to you this morning about light. Light. You know, light is a mysterious entity. You certainly can't touch it. You can't actually see it as a tangible object. You know, when you, for example, shine a flashlight in a dark room, you can't grab the beam and you can't actually see it. You're seeing particles and things. That's beyond my intelligence for science. But the thing is, you can't really touch it. You can't really see it. And yet it lets us see everything else. So it's a very interesting entity. It's a complex topic. And there are many scientific definitions of light. But for our purposes, we'll stick to the basics, which is light is a source of power that illuminates other objects. Light is a source of illumination that lets us see other objects. Now, don't worry, I'm not doing a deep dive into the physical properties of light. We're just going to skim the surface. And that's partly because I failed grade 11 physics. Yeah, the science teacher, Mr. Stan Ireland, didn't like me very much. Okay, it's true. I didn't attend many of his classes. When I did, I was a bit of a goofball. But in any event, when I first shared these thoughts a couple months back, we're just coming out of those dark, long winter days. And you could finally see the glimmer of sun is coming up, peeking over the horizon when you woke up. You could almost see it sometimes in the evenings around dinner time. And that kind of buoys your spirits, doesn't it, after the long, dark winters. Now we get up in the morning, of course, it's bright sun. When we get up in the morning, it's bright sun, even if you're an early riser. It's bright sun when you come home from work. It's bright sun after dinner. It's bright sun when you take your walk around Gillies Lake. It's even bright sun when Ralph Carr goes to bed. Now, in fairness, Ralph's an early riser. Like a Marine, he accomplishes more before breakfast than most men do all day. He's in touch with the circadian rhythms, the natural rhythms of nature. And I recall another message I did a few years ago, and it was a message about the sun, partly. And I was talking about the wonder of nature, I think, and just creation. I'd done some pretty impressive research in arithmetic. And for my demonstration, being a trial lawyer, I wanted to use some demonstrative evidence. So I stood up here with a pretty good-sized grapefruit. And at the right moment, dramatic moment, I had my assistant, Gary McBride, stand up with a blank piece of paper with a grain of sand glued to it, just to show the magnificence of the sun and the earth compared to it and the power of the sun. And it was pretty good. I was pretty impressed with myself, having failed grade 11 physics. But I'd like them apples, Stan Ireland. I was a goofball in his class. I deserved to fail. Evo would have failed me, I'm sure, as well. Anyways, the sun's remained this perfect distance, hasn't it, from the earth, this 93 million miles. It's what, 29 million degrees Fahrenheit. And of course, you know, we take it for granted. We get up and we think, oh, it's up there. It's a kind of a coincidence, just happened, just fell into place, just perfectly like that. Of course, contradicting all the laws of thermodynamics. Like Tony Martin mentioned last week, some folks just think, yeah, you know, nobody plus nothing equals everything. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. And interestingly enough, the Bible, the very first thing that God speaks into existence is, of course, this to work here, is light, you know. This is in the third verse of the Bible, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God thought the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So we see that that's the very first thing that God created. It's the third verse in the Bible. Now, if you're anything like me, come February, that lack of natural light, that lack of sunlight, kind of wears you down a bit, doesn't it? You know, some people are diagnosed with SAD, seasonal affective disorder, and they actually require medical attention. They require sunlight therapy, light therapy, antidepressants. Most of us don't require that, but most people find the energy kind of just zaps a little bit. You know, you're kind of dragging your behind, concentration wanes. And so from a psychological standpoint, it's well documented, we need sunlight. And there's physical consequences as well by not getting enough natural light. Our whole sleeping patterns get all messed up, call them circadian rhythms, you know, the circle of the earth and around the sun and things. Our natural 24-hour cycles get kind of messed up. There can be serious vitamin D deficiencies. I'm not sure how this is going, but we're having some technical problems here, so bear with me. It may jump ahead or come back, but I didn't control that. At any rate, there's physical consequences as well to a lack of natural sunlight. Immune systems can be compromised. People are more prone to flus and high blood pressure, even some forms of cancer, apparently, by not getting enough natural sunlight. So we need natural sunlight. In North America, we spend 90% of our days indoors. We don't get a lot of the natural sunlight that we actually require. Now, me being half Jamaican, man, me love the sunshine. You know, I have a built-in tan, like Curlis. Now, my mom at the other end of the spectrum, she's like a redhead, and she loves the sun, loves gardening too, but she can't stay out in the sun. And I'll see her garden and go, Mom, you're popping an extra freckle or two. You better get inside, you know? And so, yes, the point is you can get too much sun, to be sure. You know, our predecessors relied almost entirely on natural sunlight. Not that long ago, it was just in 1879 that they perfected the incandescent light bulb. And since that time, we're living now in an era of constant artificial light. The cities boast, we never sleep. And our increasing reliance on artificial light completely messes up our natural circadian rhythms, because artificial light is so qualitatively and quantitatively different than natural light. We have this increasing disconnection between natural light and our lives. It's fundamentally changed our practices. At any rate, you folks didn't come here to learn about physics or biology, whatever realm of science natural light falls in. Let's get back on track here, back to our definition. Light is a source of power that illuminates other objects. We briefly considered physical light and its importance to us. And I want to consider a different source of power, different source of light today, this morning with you, that's even more important to our lives here as human beings. And that, of course, is spiritual light. Just as natural light is critical to our physical bodies, our cells, our bones, our flesh, spiritual light is important to our souls. Yes, that's who we are, but it's especially critical to our spirit. That deeper intuitive part within us, which extends beyond us, our connection to God and to eternity. I think Tony last week shared, he called it a God-built device, and people have it on airplane mode. But you know, that's our spirit. And we looked at the first verse of the Bible is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And that theme goes all through the Bible, right through Revelation. And it's the theme, the overarching theme here is transitioning from darkness into light. And I hope you'll forgive me, but I'm going to, hope you indulge me. I'm going to take a bit of a personal detour and give kind of a condensed version of my testimony and how I became acquainted, first aware of the power of spiritual light. It's when I started my career as a lawyer. After my graduation and my articling from law school, I wasn't entirely sure what to do with my life and my career. I'd always been drawn to criminal law. So I ended up articling with a fairly prominent defense firm in Ottawa where I was going to school. At the end of that term, they said, "Would you stay on with us?" And I said, "Yeah," but they said, "We want you to do family law." My eyes kind of glazed over. And I declined. Ironically, I'm doing a lot of family law now as a judge, but back then, I declined their offer. I wanted to do criminal law. You know, the excitement, the give and take of the courtroom, drama, juries, all that stuff. It really appealed to me. And I thought my best exposure would be on the prosecution side. And at that time, there were only two openings in the entire province of Ontario for Crown attorneys. One was in Ottawa, and I was persona non grata because I had article for this defense firm in Ottawa. The other opening was up in Sault Ste. Marie. And I'd never been there, didn't know much about Sault Ste. Marie, but I put my application in to go to Sault Ste. Marie. And I waited. I put it in, didn't hear much back. Now, nowadays, kids send out electronically dozens of applications. I sent out just one. I remember there was a lawyer in Ottawa at the time. He heard about that, and he had worked up in Sault Ste. Marie. He said to me with derision in his voice, "You don't want to go to Sault Ste. Marie. There's a born again up there. The Crown attorney, he's a born again." And he's like, you know, stay away. And I have to admit, it didn't really bother me at the time. And that's partly because of my limited interaction I had with Christians. You know, they seem like decent people to me, maybe a bit nerdy, but harmless. And I only had one application in. So, you know, I said to the guy, listen, it's not going to bother me. No splash over on my life. It's not going to impact me. I'm going to go out there, forget the job. I'll just do my job. But I can tell you around that time too, I was feeling a little bit sorry for myself, a little bit kind of down, as it were, downfallen, crestfallen. Many of my friends had gone off and started their careers. And I was working still as a waiter and a doorman and a bouncer, as I had all through law school. These are jobs you just pick up shifts here and there quite readily, get some cash to pay for groceries and rent, no waiting for a paycheck. But I recall working one Sunday brunch, and Sunday buffet brunches like were the worst. The best, of course, were Fries on Saturday nights, where big spenders would come in, or guy trying to impress his girl, and you get big tips and things. But Sunday brunch was the worst, because you're basically bussing tables. You know, you get this table, gaggle of people coming up, this gaggle of kids screaming, hyperactive kids all going crazy. You know, you run like a lunatic to clean up their plates, take them away, bring back other stuff, bring their drinks out. But the perception was that you were not really serving them because they're loading up their own plates. They're doing the work. And so there weren't many tips at a Sunday brunch. And I was kind of sitting there looking at my $7 in tips after working for 4 hours. And I had no place to stay, actually. I was kind of couch surfing because my friends had gone on, our lease had ended. They went on to their different hometowns to practice. And I'm sitting there. I'm thinking, geez, David, what are you doing, man? You know, you've done 5 years of post-secondary school. You've articled, you're called to the bar, and you're busting tables with no real place to stay. And I was feeling really, it was a low point, to be sure. The Lord had kind of brought me low at that point in my life. In any event, I finally got the call from the Crown Attorney of Sault Ste. Marie. And he said, come up for the interview. He had to come up back, and there was no Zoom or any Skype. You had to get up there in person. And there's no computers, as I said. There were horseless carriages and, of course, planes. So I had to get a plane ticket to get up there. And I had no money or any means. My mom prevailed upon her and said, Mom, can I get your Visa card? I want to buy a student standby ticket. You can always count on Mom. So gave me your Visa, got the ticket, got the seat on the student standby, flew up to Sault Ste. Marie. And I found out later I was one of 20 candidates for this job. And the head crown, his name was Norm, impressive guy, to be sure. He didn't quote any scripture. As the kids say today, he was kind of chill, kind of, this guy's pretty cool. And after a bit of a rough interview start, he said towards Daniel, you know, I think I see potential in you. I think I'm going to hire you. But he said, you know, there's some red tape here. There's a lot of red tape. And cut short, there's local people who had applied and had political connections who wanted the job, and he was kind of fighting them off. And he said, I'm going to try and hire you. We have to be patient, have to have faith. So I said, okay. So I went back to, my couch surfing, my busing, and my waiting on tables, and waiting, months went by. little did I know that I would be learning the importance of another type of waiting, and that is waiting on the Lord. You know, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. And that's actually Norm Douglas's favorite verse. And it was Derek Mitten's favorite verse as well. In any event, Norm called. He said, look, the red tape's been cut miraculously. I'll give you the job, but give me 2 years. I said, deal. And I got a loan because I had a job now. Got a used Volkswagen, packed it up, and off to Sault Ste. Marie I went. And of course, Norm, the Crown Attorney, was an outstanding trial lawyer and a wonderful mentor. More importantly, he was a Christian, an elder in the assembly, much like this assembly. I didn't start going to meetings right away, but it's hard to keep saying no to the boss when he keeps inviting you out, especially when it involves some foodstuffs as a bachelor. And he knows nothing's pressing at work, so why don't you come on out? I never really actively sought out this light that I'm talking about. I never sought to avoid this spiritual light. You know, I was becoming increasingly aware of it too. And much like Grace Chapel here, was this real spiritual light radiating from the folks there in Sault Ste. Marie at that chapel. It's like the saints here, people living out the words of the verse that Tony Martin shared last week. Tony said this is the first verse he ever memorized. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you can see this theme going from darkness to light. Well, I don't know all of your various backstories, where you come from, but myself, not having come from an evangelical background, I had thoughtlessly bought into these ridiculous, unfounded stereotypes, you know, that you born again Christians are kind of weak and maybe needy, boring, maybe, dare I say, not intellectually enlightened. Or maybe there are folks, you know, I thought there are folks maybe who led a life of decadence that finally caught up with them and they're down and out and they kind of reaching out, grasping at straws. Well, boy, was I ever in for a rude awakening. I started going out to the chapel, not on a regular basis, but with some frequency. I really enjoyed the teaching and the hymn singing. And I'd often be invited out to dinners, to gatherings at their homes. And these folks, like the saints here, were warm and smart and dynamic, accomplished, by a wide variety of backgrounds and life stations. Timid, boring, unenlightened. No, they epitomized Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of understanding, or sound mind, your version may say. And we're back to this idea of light being a source of power. And that's what you see there, that this the source of power, the spirit of God. And this is the spirit that the Christians at Sault Ste. Marie had. There was something real, something genuine about these folks, much unlike what we see on social media. This is real life. They're just radiating this very appealing thing to me. I didn't know what it was at the time, really, but they're radiating the spirit of God, his light, which is described, I'm sure all of you can tell us, the fruits of the spirit. Looks like we're having technical difficulties now that I was worried about. I don't know, Ryan, if we can get this going, but you know, the fruits of the spirit, love, joy, peace. It's working now. Oh, there we go. Where's the fruit? There we go. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. This is what I was seeing radiating from these people in Sault Ste. Marie. Now, neither Norm, the other folks at the chapel were aggressive. They weren't up in your grill, as the kids say now, about a profession of faith. And I was kind of going, you know, on and off to the chapel, like I said. And at one point, near the end of my two-year commitment, I was scheduled to cover the court up in Wawa, a satellite court. It was the dead of winter. You had to travel on the Trans-Canada Highway up to Wawa along the north shore of Lake Superior. I think Greg shared a story about this one time, a message. And it's very, very treacherous, you know, worse than the 144, because you have the winds gusting in off this huge lake. And many people have perished traveling in the winter, going up to Wawa along that highway. And as I was preparing to leave, Norm called me into his office. He said, "David, this looks like some bad weather's rolling in," kind of like a cowboy. "Some bad weather rolling in." He said, "I just want to know, if you perish, am I ever going to see you again?" And I was kind of like flummoxed. I don't know what to say. And I started, yeah, for sure, with absolutely no assurance of what I'd said. Now, I've never doubted the historicity of Jesus Christ. I've shared this before from the pulpit. The evidence of his existence is overwhelming. And it's, August 14th, 2022. The whole world marks time by his birth, his entrance onto earth. I'm not going to rehearse it for you again right now. You have to be virtually brain dead to deny the existence of Christ in history. But only acknowledging his historical existence and ignoring the reason for it, that's called head knowledge. I remember a tract in Tony Martin's office that said, "The distance between heaven and hell is just 18 inches. And that's what it meant. You know, you need to accept it into your heart, which I'd never done before, that he died for my sins on the cross. I think the problem for many folks is that, you know, they think they're not so bad compared to other people. I'm not so bad. You read about other people, you hear about other people, you think, I'm not so bad after all. And it's particularly easy for me as a prosecutor, seeing folks who do things I would never dream of doing, to be judgmental and self-righteous. I know now, often I see people, I go, "They're both the grace of God," and go, "I." But then you kind of get this sense of yourself being pretty good. But I'd been to the chapel, they said, I'd heard preachers share, you know, Romans 3:23, but all, not one, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And being honest with myself, I knew, forget about just falling short, like, oh, you just missed the mark. I mean, I was light years away from God's standard of perfection, holiness. And as I went off to Wawa, I wanted that assurance, you know, that my sins were forgiven. I wanted that clear and bright hope beyond the grave that these people had. I wanted to radiate that thing that I saw in them. And so I made that profession of faith quietly to myself on that dark winter day on the way up to Wawa. I did feel that assurance. I felt that peace. It was probably more at the time, like, you know, I just got a really good insurance policy, to be honest. You know, I really didn't know. I didn't talk to him about it, but I just felt good about it. I didn't even tell Norm. And then my two-year commitment lapsed, and I was off to Toronto. I attended a very vibrant, bright Baptist church when I went there. And I became friends with some people there who I'm still in contact with to this day. I was feeling pretty good about myself, you know, my newfound faith, my new trial skills that I learned up in Sault Ste. Marie. And pretty soon, due to the good mentoring I had, I was doing some pretty big trials down in Toronto, a lot of homicides. And I'd often lock horns with some of the best lawyers down in that jurisdiction. And they would try and get into your head during a trial, you know, much like it's trash talking in sports. They come up and say, "The judge fell asleep during that argument by you," or "The jury didn't listen to what you were saying there. That witness was terrible." I look at them and I just respond with some of the verses that I learned and memorized, including one of my favorites, which is, I look at them, I say, you know, "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know what causes them to stumble." And they'd like, they look like, oh my goodness, they turn away and they just walk away. I got into their headspace. And, you know, in retrospect, that was rather foolish of me, wasn't it? Because the thing I was conveying was that there's some righteousness in me or my case. And we all know there's none righteous, no, not one. But it got into their heads, and I like that. But one day I was summoned to the headquarters down at the Attorney General's office. Was asked if I'd go up to Timmins then to do a murder case involving a young girl. My old mentor, Norm, had recommended me for this assignment. I said to them, "Where's Timmins? And I got to think about this. But it's kind of hard to say no to the Deputy Attorney General. And so I said, okay, listen, I'll go there if you, rent me a pickup truck, buy me a parka, put me in a decent hotel. Done, done, and done. The rest, they say, is history. And Norm had said to me, he said, oh, by the way, got a good friend up there, Ralph Carr. You should look him up. And of course, he happened to be another highly respected trial lawyer, soon to be a highly respected judge. And I soon started coming out to Grace Chapel. I remember I attended at Grace Chapel. It was Mother's Day, and it was a bright, sunny day. The sun was streaming in the chapel here. And the speaker was Dan Snadden. Many of you may remember Dan, a wonderful preacher, Scottish preacher. He has survived a terrible ordeal as a prisoner of war in a Japanese internment camp. We have his books there. It's an amazing story. But Dan, had this shock of white hair and his cherubic ruddy face and a thick Scottish brogue. I watched him come up to the podium, and he said something like, I cannot thank you enough for your warmth and your good food. It's a bonny day, but new beloved, let us settle down and look in the book of Psalms and learn from the word of God. I was like, is there a translator here? But Dan definitely radiated that same thing that I was talking about. And the people here radiated that same thing that I was talking about, that light that was so appealing to me. Folks, living out the Savior's encouragement in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount, when he said to the believers, that you are a light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And of course, that's what I found here. And Shelley and the girls and I have been so privileged to have the spiritual family here at Grace Chapel over all these years. Another great speaker I had the privilege of meeting was Ernie Sarlo. Remember Ralph said, you want to put this, and I was a bachelor then, you want to have Ernie Sarlo to your house? And I went, what are you guys hard up? You can't put him in a hotel or, isn't there some bigger house? They didn't have a second bedroom. And anyways, it was all for my benefit. I remember Ernie taught me the seven I ams from John's gospel. And I loved, always have loved John 8 and 12. And I've said it probably here be said many times during prayers that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but what? Have the light of life. One of my favorite verses. And John, unlike the other synoptic gospels, doesn't go through Jesus being an infant in the manger or go through his lineage, to how he got to where John picks up or the other gospels pick up. He jumps right in by going way back before time, doesn't he? Much like we read in Genesis. In the beginning, he writes, was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Without him was anything made that was made. Here's the key part. In him was life, and that life was what? The light of men. We read on there that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but what? The darkness did not comprehend it. Not only does the world not comprehend the light, it seems increasingly it's fleeing from the light. And that's one thing I didn't do. My point in sharing my testimony briefly was I didn't always seek out the light, but when I sensed it, given the opportunity to learn from it, I did embrace that. I think that's why God has blessed me so much. I mean, gracious to me, he's kept his hand on me through many ordeals. But it seems people today are increasingly fleeing the light. This spiritual light. You gardeners out there, I'm a bit of a gardener, landscaper, and you might have done this. You go and you pick up a rock or a piece of wood, something's in there for a while, and you open it up, and there's all these bugs, and they're scurrying, the pill bugs and the slugs and centipedes, like, oh, the light. And the world is much like that with the spiritual light of Christ, aren't they? Don't put light on us. And so where is the world getting its spiritual light from these days? Where is it coming from? From ourselves, from the universe. You know, let's pray to the universe. Yeah, that's a good idea. And we're becoming desensitized to the darkness. And the last time I was here, I asked, I think I spoke about time. I said, has there been a darker era in our modern history, a darker time when there's so much division and disunity, distrust and deceit, especially deceit? You know, what can you believe when you see it on TV or on the news? It's crazy. My mom gets two papers, The Star and The Sun, and they'll cover the same, she has the crosswords, and you know, they'll cover the same story, but you think, is this even the same country? Like, these stories are so diametrically opposed, like it's hard to believe that they're covering the same events. It's just the bias. So there's such deceit now in the world, it's hard to figure out what's true anymore. I think as Robert shared in his prayer, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In any event, the immorality that we see now is staggering, isn't it? You know, is there even a moral compass anymore that we can look to? Is there anything that's even out of bounds? There's nothing that's out of bounds anymore, it seems. You know, it's, yeah, do what you want. Everything's good. You know, violent crimes are increasing. You probably heard about it. I think I shared that violent crime murders are up 30% in the last 2 years. 30%, that's significant. Even in Timmins, you're probably hearing about a few more homicides than we've heard about in many years. And it seems people, women, men and women, have ever been greedier or more power hungry. Look at all the world leaders being caught up in controversy and being charged criminally. So many of them, you know, guy in Britain, Italy, South America, what's going below south of the border, like all kinds of stuff. And it's, you know, there's such a unbridled greed, it seems, in the world. People are just hungry, looking out for themselves, self-interest, self-preservation, self-awareness, self-care, self. And I mentioned how we spend much of our time in artificial light. We're spending our time in artificial spiritual light too. That's what the world is doing. It doesn't illuminate anything. You know, how is praying to the universe working out so far? Not very well, I would think. Everyone's familiar with John 3 and 16, aren't we? And it's great. It's a beautiful verse. You can all say it. I'm sure I won't take the time now. We all know it. We all see it. We see it at football games and, you know, up in the stands, guys holding up, which is great. But how many people know John 3 and 19? Just two verses later. This is what the Lord said to Nicodemus. And this is the condemnation, the judgment. Light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than light, but their deeds were evil. No one can know that verse. You know, we love John 3 and 16, but this is it. The judgment's there. I'm a judge, and I have judgments outstanding. And Lord's saying, this is the judgment. It's here. The condemnation is here. People love darkness more than light. We talked about light being a source of illumination that lets us see other objects, everything else we see. Jesus is saying, you know, I'm the one who brings light, enables you to see spiritually, to understand who God is. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And the perfection, the holiness, we talked about this morning at our first meeting, of God through Jesus Christ. And he's willing to illuminate those dark crevices in our human hearts to cleanse us of our sins, of the Spirit of God to come in and reflect back his marvelous light. And part of the problem, as I intimated, if we face it, if we're honest, there's a part in each of us that, you know, kind of drawn to the darkness. It's human nature we got from Adam, you know, willful, rebellious. Our natures are that way. You know, we're all the same inside. Broken to some extent in different ways, whether it's by greed, lust, selfishness, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And so there are things that we hide, you know, thoughts we want to cover up, like those bugs under the rock. We don't want them to come to light. But we read, of course, that God is light, and in him there is what? No darkness, none. And John, 1 John 1 and 7 goes on to say that You know, God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, we lie. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and his blood cleanses us. Love Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, I always thought that was kind of, you know, to be honest, a bit kind of gruesome, a bit macabre. But the Lord said in the last night before he's betrayed, he took the cup, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's what he said. Now, Shelley and I are empty nesters now. We've inherited the girl's dog, Bronwyn, a little white West Highland Terrier, Shelley's constant companion. We had another dog, Dash, big, regal, beautiful, black Bouvier, 130 pounds, smart, loyal, protective, quiet, obedient, no accidents. Eat anything. We go from that to this small, spoiled, demanding, self-absorbed, stubborn, accident-prone little white dog. You know, I'd have walked through a fire for Dash. Bronwyn, verdict's out. You know, and after 30 years, I finally carved a little office space out for myself in our basement, which is very nice. You got a desk there and some plants and a rug. I have the rug there because as you reach advanced middle age, you got to stretch. If you don't, you're kind of rust out and crank up. So I like to stretch on this rug. And I thought that, you know, dogs descended from wolves. They're out in the world, you know, the wild eating raw meat, carrion flesh. I mean, Dash could snarf back two porterhouse steaks, and a bag of Laura Secord chocolates in the aluminum, no problem. The Bouvier could do that. Westie's, oh, my boiled chicken's too greasy. I have an upset stomach. You know where I'm going with this? We have a pretty big house, I don't know, 2,000 square feet, but she insists on going, during her accidents, right on my rug where I do my stretching. Ball, the other space, you gotta go there. And it makes me angry, I gotta be honest. Remember one time recently, I scolded her and, you know, yelled at her, said, you're bad, and threw her outside. I didn't throw her, but wasn't the loving one, oh, on you go. Get outside. And I got down there on my hands and knees, you know, and I was trying to scrub out her business, her accident, before it stained and before the stink got into the rug. And I'm scrubbing away using Resolve and Mr. Clean, whatever is there. I'm scrubbing, and it's not really coming out. And I'm doing a slow burn, angry. And then this thought forcefully hit me, you know, how Christ died for my sins, and he cleansed me of my sin, not with any cleaning solvents, Mr. Clean, but with his blood. A lot more than some cleaners and elbow grease. His very lifeblood, I think Rob shared in his prayer that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And there he was, the light of the world, hanging on that cross for 3 hours for my sin. It just hit me how wonderful that is and how powerful it is. And that's what a holy God requires, the perfection of his son, holiness of Jesus Christ, accepting that he died for you. And unlike me, I don't compare myself to God, but I couldn't help but thinking as well, here I am yelling at the dog, scolding the dog, not wanting to forgive her, being angry with her, even though it was an accident, I get that. But what about me with my selfish, willful, deliberate sin? I'm not sure that is. You know, it says, one of my favorite verses again is from Nehemiah 7:9-17. Now that is from to the Old Testament. It refers to Jewish people. That is God's character. We read there that God is ready to pardon. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. That's God. He's made that so real and wonderful to us through his son, Jesus Christ. So if we let him, Jesus will come in and let the light shine in the dark corners of our life, bring us purifying grace and power and mercy to our lives, even in rough times, which we're all going to encounter. But, you know, there's going to come a time when people can't hide from the light. We're not going to hide from it. And I trust today, if you've been avoiding the light, that you'll consider to this day asking him into your heart to cleanse you of your sin. Allow the Spirit of God to come in so you can radiate the light of God, the Spirit of God. It may be gradual. Mine was kind of a gradual thing. Some are dramatic. I mean, the Apostle Paul, the word to Damascus, blinded by the light, met the risen Savior, changed like that. And that's a whole other 10 messages to talk about. Other people may be in a hospital bed, in a jail cell, on a beautiful beach, on the top of the world, like Paul Henderson. It doesn't matter, but you need to accept the light that Christ brings. Now, the sun's 93 million miles away. The sun, S-O-N, is just a prayer away. And in closing, I'd be remiss not to note what Jesus said about those who refuse to accept the light that they're shown. And ironically, Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the whole Bible. He talked about it a lot, more than heaven, but people choose to ignore that. And what he talked about, the children of disobedience, children who don't accept the light, he says, they will be what? Thrown outside where? Into darkness. Into darkness will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are his words, not mine. I'm no fire and brimstone preacher, but I'd be remiss not to mention that as we're closing up here. So we've touched on this major Bible theme, this moving from darkness into light. And we know this, that they're opposites, aren't they? But they're sure not equal, are they? The light always overcomes the darkness. You see that physically. Shelley's dad, Hucky, had a little thing, a little sign. I meant to bring it. I forgot to bring it in his room, extended care. And it says that the smallest candle in the world can outshine. The heaviest darkness in the world cannot outshine a little candle. You know, you go into a room, put a flashlight on, or, you know, light a match during a blackout. You're so happy. You go, like, God, we have a bit of light. And it just radiates out. And that's true, certainly physically, but also spiritually, isn't it? The light of Christ can never be overcome by the darkness of the world, ever. And for those of us who have let the light come into our lives, into our hearts to direct our paths and our way in life, it's important now that we stand against the increasing darkness. And it's probably going to get harder. Can't sugarcoat it. But it's all the more important that we stand strong and radiate that light of Christ. Remember, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And while we can get too much sun, we can't get too much of the light of the world, can we? There's no deleterious effects from it. You can't get enough of it. And so whenever you get a chance to soak in the light of Christ, the spiritual light of God, take it in. Remember that Jesus said to the believers, he said, that, you know, you're a light of the world, city on a hill. And so it'll be important for us as well. He tells us in Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians 5 and 8, you're once in darkness, but now you're light of the world. Walk as children of light. So that's our admonition as believers. If you haven't accepted the light, today's your day to do so. So I encourage you to do that. I was going to sing a hymn, but we're at 12 bells, so we won't do that. We'll just close our time in prayer. Father, we're grateful to be able to meet in person in a place such as this and gather around the Word of God, which truly is a lamp into our path and a light to our way in life. We're grateful for that. We thank you that Jesus could say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He could also say that I am the light of the world. Whoever followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we thank you for that. We thank you that you are the Father of lights. Every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation nor shadow of turning. So we thank you for that. And we thank you for each other. Just pray your blessing as we part now. In Jesus' name, amen.